You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
So there was a church. It was a very large church in a small town, and it was doing its thing. You know, preachers were preaching, people were coming, elders were leading, and then one day there was a disagreement between a couple of groups of people, and one thing led to another, and the church split. It wasn't quite a 50-50 split, but it was close. So one small group left the church family, and they started another church just a few miles down. Not very far. It might have even been 2 miles. Now, there were two churches. People came, preachers preached, elders led, and then one day, there was a little disagreement in these churches again, and, these small groups of people, they decided to start their own church. So now, you have four churches that used to be one. One of the churches said, we're going to set up shop right about, I would say, 3 blocks down from another church. Where there were one church, now there's three. Four. More. The sad thing is that each of these churches that I'm thinking of are only a shadow of what they could have been. And I know you're probably thinking you know what church I'm talking about. But you probably don't, because I think we'd all have different ideas of what churches I'm talking about. How many of you have been through something like that? You don't quite forget that, do you? When churches decide to disassociate. Wounded people emerge from these places. Wounded people, and I'm sure you've heard them. They say things like, you know, I really love God, but I cannot handle His church. It's like the teacher says, you know, teaching would be so much easier if there weren't any kids here. But I've heard people say that, oh, man, church, I love God, but I just have a hard time with church. I don't really need church. Too many hypocrites, too much drama. God is good, I'll worship God, but I do not have to do it in the church. I believe with all my heart that the body of Christ cannot exist without Christians. The body of Christ cannot exist without people who are following Jesus Christ, who are willing to be together and love one another, and are, as Jesus said in John 17, one, as He and His Father are one. Because to Paul, Apostle Paul, you know, Brandon, thank you for all that. Apostle Paul mentions that Christians, followers of Jesus, believers, disciples, they're His life. You know, in Colossians 1:24, he says, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. That is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That was His mission. The church was His mission. To show them who God was and what His word says. For Paul, his mission, his commitment to God, it was tied directly to his commitment to his people. So today I want us to think about this, and they've already set this up a little bit for me. I want you to think about this. What if our relationship with God was directly tied to our relationship with one another? What if our spiritual future, our eternity, depended on our relationship with the body of Christ? God's church. Can we have one without the other? So turning your Bibles to Philemon, and also you can turn to Colossians 2. We're going to be in there in just a moment. So there was a city during this time of Paul that was in Colossae. It's modern-day Turkey. It was very metropolitan. It was a place that was multicultural, a home to many different types of people, especially that there were churches emerging here that followed Jesus Christ. And each of these congregations, they were small house churches. They met in homes of people. They broke bread together. They lived together in community. I mean, not lived together, but they were in the same community. They shared life with one another. And Paul talks about how impressed he was with the people here. So in the very beginning of Colossians 1, he says this. He says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." In verse 6, he says, "Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God." This church was practicing love. It was growing. One particular church met in a home of a man named Philemon. I don't know how you want to say it. You could say Philemon. You could say Philemon. I'm saying Philemon today. We know a couple of things about this man. One, we know that he was probably somewhat wealthy, because he had a church that could accommodate, the average size back then was about 20, 30, 40 people. So we know he was probably a little wealthy, and we also know that he was a slave owner. So we know he was a slave owner. Now in Rome, by the way, about 30% of the empire were slaves. 30% of people in the average community were slaves. About 250,000 slaves were sold each and every year back then. It's a lot of people. Now, some of these were victims of, spoils of war, but in this day, that didn't happen as much, because what had happened was that slavery had become a part of the fabric of society. It was, they had become their own social group. You know, these were people who, they didn't have any rights, but they were their own social group. In fact, male slaves, they were not considered men. If you called them a man, then they were entitled to marry, they were entitled to inheritance, to rights and things. So they forever called them boy, these slaves. If you called them a man, they'd have rights. So they were always considered not quite men. Now the children of slaves were also slaves. In fact, most slaves during this time were born into it. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know any other way except being subject to their masters. And the master's role was key. Hear this. This is interesting. The well-being of a slave was primarily dependent on the moral character of their master back then. The well-being of a slave was primarily dependent on the moral character of their master. So here's the scenario. Here's Philemon. He's a Christian leader, he's a church member, and he has a slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus has a common name. It's a very common name. It means useless. And it's kind of a slam, a roast, as they call them today. They're roasting Onesimus. I'm going to name him Onesimus because, you know, he is useless. He ran away. It doesn't really matter why he ran away for our conversation. What we do know, though, is that when Onesimus ran away, he met Paul. I don't know if it was arranged, if he bumped into him one day at the market or what, but he met Paul. And when he did meet Paul, he met Christ. His life was changed. Useless found a purpose. He and Paul, they became very close. So one thing I've always appreciated about Paul, whenever he looks at believers, is that he doesn't see things that we see today. He doesn't see them by their status or their gender or their nationality. He sees a human being who is the beloved of God. But Paul also knew the law, and he knew that slaves were subject to their masters. So he knew Onesimus was have to go back. He was going to have to go back and face Philemon. He was going to have to face his master again. And he could either face him and be merciful. You know, he could maybe be going to see punishment. Or at the worst, he could be returning to death. I mean, after all, Philemon had every right to do all of these things. Because after all, Onesimus was his property. Like it or not, that's the way the social system was. So he had to go back, and he had to meet Philemon. So Paul sends him back. But he didn't send him back by himself. He sent him back with a letter. Now, Colossians and Philemon are tied together, for those of you who are interested. Philemon is in this church of Colossae, and Colossians was a letter written to the Colossian people. So when you read these two in the future, they're linked together in several ways. So the custom of the day whenever you send a letter to someone is that you would have it read. It would be read by somebody. And they would work with the author and they would figure out, how do you want me to say this? How do you want me to say this? Oh, inflection goes up here. All right, so this is how, this is where you want to make your point? Okay, and that person would read this letter, not to the recipient only, but to the entire church, because Christianity was communal, primarily communal. These people didn't really think about my own personal relationship with Jesus. They were thinking about our communal relationship with Jesus. I am saved because of what Jesus did for me. Now I get to be in his family. It was never about the Marlboro Christian. Does that come out right? You get the image, right? So in this particular church family in Colossae, the people were coming. Christianity was growing, and there were new Christians that were here. We're talking people that were coming from the temple, whatever kind of temple you can think of. Crazy things happen there. People that were coming from different communities, questionable professions. There were rich, there were poor, there were men, women, children, Jews, Romans, Roman citizens, foreigners, Gentiles, and yes, there were slaves. And this is the setting where Philemon was read. Yeah, slaves were responding to the gospel too here. Imagine how that went. Some of them were even allowed to go to these churches without their masters. They had a little bit of independence there if they were trusted. But there's this one odd little church, a ragtag group of people with the rich and the poor and a slave. So here these people are. The letter's about to be read. There were probably slaves in there that were co-slaves with Onesimus, owned by Philemon. And how Philemon is about to react will determine their future as well. Imagine the anxiety and the tension. They see Onesimus. They know what's been said. They know how angry, or they just know what could happen here. And here he is with the letter. So I'm going to read this whole letter of Philemon. And we're just going to see, I don't know, what happens here. Imagine you're in this little house church. Are you ready? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a time, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, the more you spend time in this letter, Paul has carefully crafted this. He is very poignant. He uses kind language, but he's calling Philemon out. You know, back in that day, whenever a slave was sold, he was put on a box and there was a sign on him that showed his strengths and his weaknesses. So if you needed someone who was strong or smart, if you knew this guy had a tendency to bolt, you know, it was all written. And what Paul's doing is the same thing. He's calling Philemon. Philemon is standing out on this little box, and he's calling him out for everyone to see. Now notice, he's not telling Philemon to free his slave. This is much deeper than that. He's asking him to accept that there are now more than master and slave. They are now brothers, linked together, tied together for eternity here. I mean, Paul says that Philemon's duty is to reconcile with Onesimus, make things right. And for Philemon not to do his duty to God, not to fulfill that responsibility was shameful. For a Roman, not to fulfill a responsibility is shameful. So these two men, Onesimus and Philemon, they're kind of crossways with each other. But instead of saying, let's just go back to the way things were, no harm, no foul, let's let bygones be bygones, Paul is suggesting something entirely different. A whole new mindset. And it's one that suggests that fulfilling our responsibility to God is linking ourselves with one another. To see Onesimus as a brother was now the way. It was not optional. See, Paul wasn't trying, he wasn't thinking politics. He's not trying to upend a political system here or legislate. He's trying to create a whole new reality inside the church. And the reality is, regardless of social class, regardless of what you dress like or look like, if you're a brother in Christ, it matters. You matter. We're tied together. If people are hurtful, if they're a brother in Christ and they're hurtful, you know what? They still matter. If someone says snarky comments to you or is very passive aggressive and they're a brother in Christ, they still matter. If some Christians make you uncomfortable, they still matter. If they think differently or look differently or respond to worship differently or are more progressive or conservative, our responsibility is to tell, is that God tells us that we're linked to these people. We cannot have one without the other. We've said in the last several weeks, you know, Matthew 6, Jesus says specifically, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And in Matthew 18, remember, he says, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven, 77 times. This is not necessarily a sermon on forgiveness, but I'm going to tell you the relationship matters. We're together here. And when we get crossways with each other, we sometimes need the cross to remind us of our way. I have this cross here to illustrate a point. You've already heard of it. It talks about our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with people. I think the two are tied together. I think sometimes when we give our life to Jesus, a lot of times what happens is some of us tend to withdraw, and I'm one of those. We tend to withdraw, and we tend to just focus on this relationship right here. You know, when you're communion, be quiet. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I'm thinking about God. What I would say is that this gives us the opportunity now to have this right here in this room, right here. A lot of other religions, I tell you, they are focused on your own personal way. And I will tell you, Jesus says, no, this is about us. This is about the body of Christ. I want as many people to get to heaven as possible. And the only way is through you, the body of Christ. If a body is disassociated and disjointed, it would just be a big heaping mess on this stage. If I say, no, I'm good, I can handle my Christianity without the people, then you know what? Jesus just cut his finger off. What good is a finger on a floor? It's just going to decay. So whenever you think to yourself, man, why am I not connected here? Why can I not become more, I'm not involved as I want to be. Or maybe it's because you're not that close to the church. I've been there before. The horizontal relationship, the communal aspect, that's what we practice every Sunday, communion. The communal aspect of our Christianity, of our faith in Jesus Christ, is not optional. We cannot neglect the body of Christ. We cannot just focus on God but dismiss other Christians so flippantly. We cannot focus on God and say that we don't need his body, the church. Philemon could have gone on as if nothing had changed. He would have been wrong. Because I think once you meet Christ, once you get to that place where he changes you from useless to useful, everything changes. And our relationships being this most visible change. We're not part of the body of Christ. We don't function alone anymore. We function with the body of Christ. We need each part of this body to survive. It's eternal. It's not optional. So if it's not optional, then how does that change how we see this place, how we interact, how we come together here? Does it change the way we hop from church to church when something doesn't go our way? How does it change when we resolve conflict within these walls? And if these relationships right here in this place have eternal significance, then how does that affect our Sunday schedule? Are we teaching our children the significance of these relationships here, or that this is another option? Am I putting you on the spot? Paul put Philemon on the spot here. And that was just 30 people. They all knew each other's names. This was huge. He's telling him not to just accept, but to welcome him. Welcome this slave, but not welcome him to the kitchen. Welcome him to the table. The table where a conversation happens, where you laugh, where you remember, where stories are told, where you eat, where late night talks happen, the table where we gather each and every Sunday. The relationship with God is directly connected to our relationship with the body of Christ. We cannot have one without the other, because Jesus was the only way to God. He endured the cross with arms wide open, ready to accept, ready to love, and he was welcoming. Could we do the same? In a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand, but I want us to ask ourselves, have we been neglecting the body of Christ? If we have, maybe we need to repent. Have we had a table of one? If we have, maybe we need to commit to paying more attention, being fully present, and inviting others to the table. Maybe we just simply need to ask God to help us become more aware that there are people around us who need attention, who need love, who need welcoming. And maybe we simply need to ask God to help us deepen our commitment to the body of Christ and to receive one another as Christ has received us. Philemon had a choice to make. We don't know what happened. That's what I love about this. We really don't know what happened. But he had a choice to make, and it would be a sacrifice because it was a whole new way for him. He was going to lose financially, but man, imagine what he could have gained. It was a sacrifice, but there was freedom in it. There was freedom for Philemon. There was freedom for his slaves. There was freedom for his church. And it's freedom that only Christ can offer. We're faced with this same choice today. How will you respond?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.